Once again, the hardest part of church is breaking up all the fellowship, but let me get my sermon over with so you can get back to it. All right, well, let's pray. Father, we want to thank you that we're gathered here in the name of your son, Jesus. Father, we thank you that you answer prayer. The scripture says you are the living God. Lord, you are active and alive, and you hear your people. You guide your people. Lord, you give help to your people. Lord, you give the power of your Holy Spirit to your people so that we can live like you have called us to live. Lord, we ask you to come tonight by your Holy Spirit and open your word. God, that you would quicken every heart here, that you would soften our hearts, that you would open our ears. God, that this would be an eternal time. Lord, this would be a time when heaven and earth meet and when you open up your word so that we can know you and love you. So we bless you and we thank you for that tonight, Father. We ask all this in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. Before I get going, I just want to say something for the recording. Hi, Nancy. Okay, you can ask the Ballards about that. All right, so we're in the Gospel of John. We're going to be in the Gospel of John all this fall. And tonight, we're going to be still in chapter 1. So if you have a Bible, open it up, and we're going to start in chapter 1 and verse 19. So before I get reading this, last week we talked about that John wants to tell us, wants to communicate to us that God is talkative. One of the things I stressed last week is that God delights to communicate with people that have hearts that want to hear, that he is a talkative God, and that all through Scripture you see examples of people who hear God speak, who are guided by him, who can say, listen, God told me to do this, or God sent me to do this, and that this is what he wants all of us to be. He wants us to be his children. That lift our prayers to him, that he speaks to us, that we speak to him, and that our lives are a conversational relationship with God. So we're going to continue tonight, starting in 19. And this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "No, I am not. Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany, across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. So John understood his role. He understood that God had selected him to be a pointer, to be a preparer. He knew, and this is something so crucial about John, he knew that what he was doing was not about him. This is something that probably a lot of us could learn, probably a lot of religious leaders could learn, a lot of Christian leaders could learn. He knew his job was to point away from himself to something else, to someone else. All right? And this is why he says, "I'm none of these things, I'm none of these things, I'm not claiming anything for myself, but that I am an arrow pointing to the one who is coming, and you don't know him. But I'm pointing to him, and if you have ears to hear, you will hear him." And so, you know, you've heard the saying, it's like a finger pointing away to the moon. Don't concentrate on the finger, you'll miss the moon. John understood that about himself. He understood that his job was to be one who pointed to Jesus. Of course, his saying, right? He, the one coming, must become more. I must become less. And so John is a great picture of what we are called to be. Right? Paul says, listen, our message, the message of Christianity isn't us. The message is Jesus Christ. And we are your servants for Jesus Christ's sake, but he is the one who is our message. And if we are not preaching him, if we are preaching ourselves, we're preaching a false gospel. And I love John that he got that. Think about his life. all his life spent in the wilderness. And then for months, he has maybe all these people coming out to him. He has a huge ministry. And at precisely that moment, his ministry dwindles. Right? And he says, and this is why I was born, so that he could become more and I could become less. So he got what his place was. He got what his job was. He got what his role was. He was the one that God sent to prepare the way. Verse 29. Then the next day, he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And I have seen and borne witness that this is the Son of God. So John, we get a picture of John that he's a man who communicated with God, as I said, that he knew God. Of course, he spent time in the wilderness, and this is very important. He spent time where there weren't distractions so that he could hear God. Of course, if you think about his ministry, he is set apart. He's born with a mission. All of us are, but John was born with this specific mission to be the one to make way for Jesus, to clear out and get everyone's attention. And so his whole life was focused on this end, and his whole life was tuned into hearing God. And when you read the Gospels, this is before the Holy Spirit fell. This is before Jesus' death on the cross. You have all kinds of people who are communicating with God. And John says, listen, I was sent, God sent me to baptize, and God told me. I didn't know who the Messiah would be, but God told me that the one that I saw the Spirit descend on like a dove and that Spirit remained, that was the one who would baptize in the Holy Spirit. And so once again, we get a picture of John. We get a picture of the people of God in a conversational relationship with God. They expected to hear from God. They expected to be guided by God. And that was all, and this is so key, that was all in a context of being people who understood they were born with a mission. All right, every person, we're not John the Baptist, but every one of us was born with a mission, a purpose in life to glorify God. It's not that we try to hear from God because it's cool or it makes us feel good or anything like that. It's that we were born with a purpose, and God delights to communicate those who say, God, I want to be given to what you're doing. I want to give myself to your purposes. He delights to speak to those who give themselves to that. And so John went into the wilderness. He went so that he could shut out other voices and hear God. And we're not necessarily called to the wilderness, but we are called to make sure we quiet other voices so that we can hear God. And honestly, one of the big reasons I think Christians don't hear God is they don't take time to quiet those voices. And they don't embrace the fact that they were born to be missionaries. Does everybody know what I mean by that? Not going to Africa or China, but you were born with a purpose in this life to glorify God. And so to those who say, God, I want to be on your mission, and God, I want to quiet all these voices so I can hear what you want to say to me, he loves to speak to them. Verse 35. The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples. And he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, what are you seeking? And he said to them, and they said to them, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? He said to them, come and you will see. So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day. For it was about the 10th hour. It was about 4 o'clock. It was in the afternoon. They stayed the night. So once again, this is when John sort of leaves the scene. He leaves the stage, at least for our purposes here. He says, look, the Lamb of God. And notice he's kind of a broken record. He's a pointer, right? And there's all these people. He's had disciples that have flocked to him. But it's at this moment when sort of the culmination of, if I'm doing my job right, people will leave me. right? He had a job to be a pointer, and if he was doing his job right, they would leave him. All right, when they left, I don't know, he's human, maybe there was a twinge, but hopefully he had his heart right and he said, that is why I was born, to point away from myself and to the Messiah, to the one that God was sending. So he points away from himself and these two disciples leave. And of course we know that he is eventually arrested and beheaded. But his job was to shrink his ministry. And again, it's interesting, if you look at the ministry of Jesus, Jesus also kind of hid from people because he didn't want to fit into their versions of what they thought he should be. But John understood this, and I think we have to understand that it is not about us. It is not about making a name for ourselves. Sometimes in churches like ours, it's very easy to get an identity out of, well, I've really helped this person be a disciple. And if that happens, you have to be so, so careful. We are called to point away from ourselves. We're called to say, I am not the message, but I can put you in touch with the message. I am not what it is about, but I can put you in touch with what it is about. You can't do this if you have your ego set on your reputation and your image, right? And that is why John is so beautiful in his attitude, because he points away from himself. So they respond. Finally, they get what he's saying and they leave him. I mean, I can just picture them kind of looking at one another and going and leaving John standing there. So they go, and this is a very important stage, because what I want to draw attention to tonight is moving from knowing and hearing about Jesus to knowing him personally. All right, we see here in these scriptures moving from hearing about God to experiencing God, knowing facts about him. Okay, he's the Lamb of God. He's the one who's going to baptize in the Holy Spirit, to being able to say personally, let me tell you what I know about him from my experience of him. Does that make sense? So they go. And of course, Jesus is going along and he sees them behind. And he says, what are you guys looking for? And like most of Jesus' questions, this is a pretty deep question. This isn't what do you want? He's tapping into their hearts, right? Remember, he looks at the woman at the well and he knows. This is a woman who's looked in the wrong places for something. And he looks at these disciples and he knows them, and he knows that their hearts are longing for something. Their hearts are longing for the promises of God. Their hearts are full. I mean, these aren't just random guys. These are guys who know the scriptures, who went to John because, man, they felt like he was fulfilling scriptures. And they were hungry for the promises of God. And so when Jesus says, what are you looking for? It is a deep question. I mean, it goes down to the depths of their hearts. And I think they know it. And so their response is, where are you staying? And I always thought this was, I don't know, maybe one of those sort of, they just didn't know what to say. So they asked that. I mean, they don't say, are you the Messiah? Or, you know, they don't ask a theological question. They ask, where are you staying? But actually, I think they knew what they were about, because they wanted to know what he was about. See, they wanted to know more than you can find by looking up somebody's LinkedIn or looking up somebody's profile on social media or reading about them on the internet at all. They wanted to know what he was really about. Does that make sense? Where do you live? What is your life about? What are you like? I mean, we believe in John and he's pointed us to you. Who are you? And so what is on their hearts is they want to know what Jesus is about. Does that make sense? And once again, it shows people whose heart is not, I want to know the right things about Jesus, but I want to know who this guy is in my personal experience. I want to find out where he's living. So they say, teacher, where are you staying? They want to get in his personal space. In the beginning of the gospel, when we read last week in 14, it says, no one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is in the bosom of the Father, the same has made him known. And again, I think behind their question is getting to the depths of who he was. And he says, and this is my favorite, this is what you should remember tonight, come and see. That's the invitation of Scripture. That's the refrain through all of Scripture. That's the refrain of Jesus tonight to every one of us. Come and see. Okay, he doesn't say, well, okay, let me tell you all the right theological things about me. He says, no, come on. Come with me, let me show you. Does that make sense? Come and live with me. Come, let me show you my Father. Let me show you my relationship with my Father. Let me show you what my heart is about. It's interesting because later on in the gospel, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, during the Passover meal when Jesus sets up communion, it says that the disciple whom Jesus loved was leaning on Jesus' bosom, right? He was in that place that Jesus was with the Father. He was close to the Father, right? And this is a great image of what he calls all disciples to come and see. Come close to me. Come near me and let me show you my Father's heart and let me show you my ways and let me show you what I am about. So come and see. That is, it's such a great invitation to every one of us. And I think Jesus is always saying that to every one of us. And, you know, it's important when people have doubts and when there are people who don't believe, it's important to explain why the faith is reasonable. It's important to explain why the Bible is reliable. But ultimately, we must call people and say, come and see him. Talk to him. Invite him in. Find out who he's about. Verse 40. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You will be called Cephas." Now, it doesn't tell us what he found when he spent a day with Jesus, but whatever it was turned his world upside down and set him on fire. He spent an afternoon with Jesus, and I imagine it was, I mean, it doesn't mention that Jesus had begun his ministry, wasn't doing any healings yet. He just spent an evening perhaps eating with him and talking about the scriptures, and he was set on fire. And here's the important thing to notice. I don't think Jesus said, "Now I want you to go get your brother." Right? Does that make sense? He didn't say, "Listen, we got to do evangelism, we got to reach people, you know, we got to get people in, you should go find your brother." No. Andrew was like, "I got to tell Peter. I got to tell Peter what I've seen and heard. I got to tell him what I've experienced. I've got to take him here to hear the words that are coming out of his mouth and to see what he is doing." See, it's unprompted. This is not Christians must do evangelism. Christians must tell people about Jesus. He had experienced the presence of Jesus. Have you ever found something? I always use this example. My examples are always food, but we, Shannon and I found a restaurant in Louisville, not in Louisville, Cincinnati, we really liked. And after that, we were always telling people about it because we liked it, and we'd bring people there and be like, "Isn't this great?" "Yes, it's great." It's like that. You're not shy about something that you have found that is of value. You're not shy to say, "This is so good, I want you to experience it." And this is precisely what was going on for Andrew. Now remember, Andrew was somebody who was looking for the promises of God. He was somebody who was hungry for what the Bible is talking about to be experienced in his own life and be manifest in his own life. So he goes to Peter and says, "Simon, you have got to come and meet this guy. It's the Messiah." And we're not told what Peter says. We're told in a minute what another disciple says. So he brought him to Jesus. And Jesus immediately tells Peter who he is. And I love this. Because one of the things Jesus does when he meets people is he tells them who they are, right? I mean, number one, he says, "Well, I know who you are. You're Simon, the son of John, but that's not who you are. I mean, yes, that's who you are, but I know what I want to make you into. I know what I want to make you become. So I'm going to rename you." Jesus does this all the time. God does this all the time. Here's the wonderful thing about God. He takes us where we are and says, "Hey, listen, I welcome you. I have so much in store for you. Let me tell you your name, Peter." And of course, that name didn't stick for a while, right? I think that's an important thing to remember about Peter. That name didn't stick. Peter was not a rock, okay? He was wishy-washy. All right, but here is what the Lord Jesus Christ does. He takes us. He knows what people call us, but he knows what he's going to make us into. He says, "Come to me, and let me tell you what I'm going to make you into." What God wants to make us into is more important than what we do in life. Amen. The type of person he makes us into is more important than a lot of the particulars of our life. So he says, "Well, this is, I know this guy, and I know what I'm going to do with him." Verse 43. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, I want to point out that it seems as though he's looking for Philip. All right, he found him. This isn't just he stumbled upon him, but he found Philip. He knew who he was looking for. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" Philip said to him, notice, what does he say? "Come and see." Okay, he's been bitten by the bug. He has seen himself, and he says, I don't need to argue this with you. Just come. I don't need to prove it to you. Just come with me. Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? There's more where that came from. You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." So Jesus initiated with Philip. And again, I don't think he said to Philip, "All right, now, Philip, I need you to go get Nathanael." All right? Philip went of his own free will. Philip went running. Where is he? Where's Nathanael? He's always under the fig tree. Goes to find him. And he says, "Listen, we found the one that the whole of Scripture is about. He's Joseph of Jesus, son of Joseph from Nazareth." And now Nathanael's response is great. "Well, are you kidding me? The Messiah from Nazareth? No way. That can't be." All right, he's got doubts about it. Now, this is a very important point. He's got doubts about the claim of who the Messiah was, of who this Jesus was. And once again, the response is not to argue about Nazareth and prove that Nazareth, whatever. The response is to say, "Come and meet him. Come and encounter him. And then you can tell me what you think." So he meets him. Now, a lot of people like to point out the fig tree. What's going on with the fig tree? And I've heard a lot of people's different versions, and at the bottom of it, I don't know. But this is what I do know. Whatever the fig tree represented to Philip, where a lot of Jews would study and pray, maybe God had spoken to him there. Maybe there was a promise that was given to him there. And Jesus said, "Fig tree?" And immediately he knew what he was talking about. The bottom line is he reached down into his heart and touched something that was a live wire in Nathanael's heart. And he said, "Oh my goodness, you're the Son of God. You're the King of Israel." All right, it turned his world upside down. And then Jesus says, "You haven't seen anything yet." All right, obviously he's talking about Jacob's ladder when Jacob is running away from his brother and he goes to sleep, he puts a rock under his head and he sleeps and he has this vision of a ladder reaching to heaven with angels ascending and descending on it. And Jesus says, "Listen, I'm here to tell you that I'm the ladder. I'm the contact point between heaven and earth. You're going to see greater things than these. My cross is that ladder. You're going to see you're going to see Nathanael much greater things than these." So what I want to emphasize tonight out of these scriptures is that this is how the kingdom of God spreads. You know, scriptures say that Jesus came in the fullness of time. Jesus could have come in the age of the internet. And he could have had the biggest social media account ever. Pictures of the people he's healed. Videos of the people he's healed. But he knew there's something about that that is not the way that grace goes from life to life. He knew that it comes from somebody personally, individually, seeing Jesus, encountering him, hearing him, allowing him to speak into their lives, to tell them who they are, and that they go from friend to friend to whomever in their lives. That's how God wants the kingdom to spread, amen? And again, The invitation is come and see. And when you come and when you see and when you hear and when you behold, you can't help but talk about it. Remember in 1 John, the writer of 1 John says, listen, what we saw with our eyes, what we heard with our ears, what our hands have touched of the word of life, that's what we're telling you about. So the power of our message about Jesus is what we have seen and heard of him. It is what we have seen and heard of his work in our lives, where he has touched us, where he has healed us, where he has spoken his word to us, where he has told us who we are. And I think a lot of you, if you think back on your lives, this is why testimony is so important. That's what John did. He gave testimony. I saw the Holy Spirit descend like a dove and land on Jesus and remain on him. And yes, we need to tell people about Jesus and what the Bible says about him, but we also need to couple that with what we have seen and heard. And if you haven't seen and heard, come and see. Amen? Come and see. And I just want to encourage all of us to open up our hearts more and more and to come to Jesus and say, Lord, I want to see you. I want to hear you. I want to know what you're doing. I want you to tell me who you are. I want to grow in my ability to hear your voice. Amen? This is what Jesus says later on, that I am the shepherd and my sheep hear my voice, and we are nothing if we are not growing in our ability to hear the voice of Jesus in our lives. So, you know, I guess a good question to ask is, do you have testimony of what you've seen and heard, or you just know information about Jesus? That's a good place to be, but the next place to be is to say, Jesus, where are you staying? Teacher, where are you staying? I want to go and stay with you. Amen? So I'm going to call us all to respond. I think I am convicted that we need to respond to his word to us, come and see. We need to draw near to him, to shut out other voices, to spend time with him, to encounter him so that we have this energy that comes from, I just want to show you what I've seen, right? Now the scriptures say in Psalm 34, the psalmist says, taste and see that the Lord is good. I've always loved that because I think taste is one of the riskiest of the senses. You know, maybe smell is second to it, but taste is a pretty risky deal. And the other night we had the Vogel kids over and this was lots of fun. We got Chinese and I don't know, Kyle, if they done much Chinese food. So it was just so funny because there was just every possible response. I mean, Eli was like, no. And I think Josephine was like, but Jay, more, more. And he wanted more when he had stuff in his mouth. He wanted to keep going. Out of the mouths of babes, or into the mouths of babes, you have ordained praise. Does this make sense? Taste and see that the Lord has good. Risk coming nearer and nearer to Jesus. Risk trusting him. Risk going where you know he is found in his word and with his people, and in quiet desert places where you can call out to him. We are nothing if we are not a people who can tell others what we have seen and heard of Jesus. Amen? So as we prepare for communion tonight, I thought we'd take some time just to draw near to Jesus in worship. So we're going to do that with a song, and then we'll come to the table. But again, don't worry about the song unless the song really helps you to open up your heart to him and to draw near to him. So let's stand up.